Morning.
Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks knows something knows not yet as he knows ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Here ends our first lesson. The second lesson is from Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. It can be found on page 1819 in your pew Bibles. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to men in other generations, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain everyone the ministration of his mystery, which for ages has kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Here ends the second lesson.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, page 1840 in your pew Bible. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Okay, turn with me then to page 1740, the passage in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, page 1740. Verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. So this morning, I want to talk to you about capturing the vision. 2 weeks ago, we talked about staying on mission. our pastoral search committee, deacons, our leadership went through several weeks and months of arriving, putting together, determining a new mission statement for this church, and with that, along with that, a vision statement. All of this took a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of time on their part. And I thought it would be good if I spent just a few moments. I don't have time to get into any of this in detail, but I thought I'd talk to you a little bit about the vision statement this morning as we capture the vision. Pastor Tim last week, I understand he talked about vision, so it's a real dovetail, I think, into what we're talking about 2 weeks ago, last week, and today. And if you recall, we talked a little bit about the benefits of mission, of a clearly defined statement of mission. I shared with you that it builds morale. Knowing why you exist is absolutely very, very important. Also, the benefits of mission is that it reduces frustration. A church, an organization that does what really counts, that you have a statement where all of your decisions are run through that filter. Do these decisions, do these programs, do these events coincide with our statement of mission? It also allows concentration. When you're focused, very focused, laser focused, you're going to have tremendous impact upon the world around you and be effective, not just being efficient, not just doing things right, but doing the right things. It attracts cooperation. People want to join an organization. They want to join a church that knows where it's going. And it assists evaluation. It helps us ask the question, are we doing what God wants us to do? And how well are we doing it? So mission is so important. Recall our mission statement there on the front of your bulletin. Our mission is to glorify God through the faithful preaching of his word, the making of disciples, and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. I'd like you to join with me. Let's say that again. I think it's just good to say it. And hopefully the more we look at it, the more we speak it, the more it becomes ingrained in our DNA, so to speak. So just read along with me. Our mission is to glorify God through the faithful preaching of his word, the making of disciples, and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And if we do our mission correctly, passionately, aggressively, it will take us to a certain place. And as I said, our pastoral search team, they worked a lot on vision. What will happen? What can we see in the years ahead if we work this mission, if we fulfill this vision? There's power in vision. We need to understand that, remember that. Many of us do understand it. I think one of the best examples in all of the scripture is found in Acts 26. I read a few verses of that, where Paul, he was known as Saul then, probably the greatest enemy of Christianity. He went from city to city to persecute and kill Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there when God knocked him down on the road. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, and gave him a vision of his future. And you see, this vision became the captivating force behind Paul's great success. He went from the greatest persecutor of Christians to probably the greatest Christian who has ever walked the face of the earth. And God's powerful vision for Paul accomplished several things, and let me just share them with you just very briefly. First of all, it stopped him. There in verses 12 to 15, Jesus asked Paul the question, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." You see, vision allows us to see ourselves as we really are. We see things normally not as they are, but as we are. Things that you and I see are filtered through our own vision. And we see things as we are, not as they really are. So this vision stopped Paul in his tracks. It also then sent him. Jesus said, I have appeared to you that I might send you to the Jews, to Jerusalem, to the Gentiles, to the whole world. You see, ultimately, vision allows us to see others. And we feel compelled to act on their behalf, to serve them, to reach them, to touch their lives. So it sent him. That's what this vision should do for us as a church. It then strengthened him. And Paul told, as he's speaking to Agrippa, he says, I went to all of these places, and as I was going throughout my journeys, I was persecuted by the Jews. Vision strengthened him. You see, vision enables us to continue going despite our struggles, despite our lack of resources. If we have a vision, it keeps us going. Our vision will keep us going when everything seems to be chaotic and out of sorts. Vision stretched him. As he stood before Agrippa there in chapter 26 and gave his testimony, vision gave him conviction to stand. It gave him confidence to speak. It gave him compassion to share. And a vision will stretch a church as we reach out to accomplish what we are seeing in the future. And ultimately, vision satisfied him. He said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision that God gave me. You see, obedience to the vision is what motivated Paul to act. It should motivate us to act. Obedience to this vision fulfilled him. When we see the vision when it comes to pass, we become fulfilled and satisfied. You see, just like with mission, there's great benefits of vision. Vision's not a vague wish or a vague dream or hope, but it's a picture of the real results of real efforts. Vision comes from the future and informs and energizes the present as we look ahead. It inspires action. It gives motivation. It's a practical guide for creating plans and setting goals and objectives and making decisions because we want to get there where we see the vision. It keeps an organization, a church, focused and together, moving in the same direction. It gives direction. It helps prioritize your values, and it gives hope and an invigoration, and it changes you forever. Let me just go through this very briefly today. Just going to read this. On the back of your note sheet is the vision. That's the vision we approved last December. It's in your constitution. And so let me just share with you just a little bit to help us just think about it as we go forward as a church. Let me take it paragraph by paragraph. It says, our vision is to be a family of faith, hope, and love, focused on joyfully giving and living to the glory of God. So we see a church that's totally focused on giving our lives and living our lives for God and others. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatsoever you do, even in the mundane task of eating and drinking, he says, do it all to the glory of God. So everything we do, every aspect of our lives, should not be done for ourselves or even for others primarily, but for God. Do all to the glory of God. He talked in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5 about the rich generosity of this church, that they gave even beyond their ability, but first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord, then to others to accomplish God's will. That's the kind of church we want to be, that we see. Now, I have several statements that talk about what we see. We see a people marked by a sincere repentance from our sins, Jesus said when he came upon the scene in Matthew 4, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." He said in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, that a physician doesn't come to the well, but to the sick. The well don't need it. He says, "Even so, I've come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." So we see a church in the days ahead that are serious about their walk with God. They're serious about their fellowship with God. They turn from their sins and turn to Him as He is their priority. That's what we see down the road as we move on with this mission statement. Thirdly, we see a people who live with a wholehearted trust of Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and our only hope in life and death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Jesus Christ said, He proposed a trade to us. He said, "I will trade my righteousness. I will give you my righteousness, and I will take your sin." He says, "We'll call it even." That's what He did for us. We should have died in our sins, but He died for us. He should not have died, but He did for us. And so we see a people in the days ahead who, with all their heart, with every fiber of their being, trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they realize He is their only hope in life and death. Not their riches, not their successes, not their career, not their relationships, but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Fourthly, we see a people with a peace which passes all understanding, brought about by intense and never-ending prayer, both individually and church-wide. Wendy talked about that here today. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray continually. In fact, the King James says, pray without ceasing. So we're to go through life not allowing anything to hinder this fellowship that we have with Jesus. We're constantly to be in communion, in communication with Him. And Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry, Paul says. But in everything, instead of worrying, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We see a church in the days ahead that realizes that prayer is the weapon for victory. Prayer is the tool that God wants us to use to get hold of Him so that He can interject for us and to bring peace even when the world is peaceless, even when the world is chaotic, even when the world seems to be out of control. And He says the peace of God, when we're praying, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, when the world is all falling apart, people of God who pray, who are in communication with Him, can walk through life with peace that nobody really understands, but that God gives them because of their walk with Him. God guards our hearts. God guards our minds when we pray. Then we see a people down the road engaged in the study of and obedience to the Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God, fully inspired and without error. Therefore, we openly declare sound biblical doctrines. The Word of God becomes ever more so the emphasis. The Word of God becomes the authority. The Word of God becomes what we treasure, what we're blessed by. He said in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he said, encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. He said in Psalm 18, verse 30, for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. So it's His word. He said in 2 Timothy 4:2 to be prepared, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, and correct, rebuke, and encourage through the word of God. It's the word of God that impacts our lives. It's when we submit to the teachings of the word of God that God does something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. When we internalize his word, it begins to become part of us and part of our character. And that's what God uses to conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ, to be like him. Then we see a people in full commitment to the Great Commission, seeking the salvation of unbelievers through the loving service of others and the clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, humbly knowing that while it's our responsibility to share the good news of salvation, it's God only that does the saving. In other words, we're his ambassadors. You and I have the great responsibility and yea, the great privilege to tell people about Jesus, the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again for our salvation. And if someone believes and trusts Jesus as Savior, God says he will give them eternal life in heaven with him, where he will spend all of eternity pouring out his blessings upon us. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. When he saved us, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions before. But it's by grace, not by works, but it's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we're sitting with Jesus in heaven right now. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, he saves us, places us in heaven, because he wants to spend all of eternity showing us his incomparable riches, and pouring out upon us his kindness throughout all of eternity. God wants to show us how good he is, how kind he is, how loving he is. And he'll do that throughout all of eternity. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You and I can't save ourselves. If we could save ourselves by our good works or our church membership or a sacrament, then we wouldn't need Jesus. If we could do that on ourselves, he wasted his time, his efforts. He died in vain. We cannot save ourselves. We need Christ. It's by grace you're saved. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. So nobody can boast and say, I got here on my own. For we, he says, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Why has he created us? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God has a plan for every one of our lives. He saved us to work out that plan. And that plan includes and involves good works that he prepared long before eternity for each and every one of us to do. So when we get saved, we don't live on our own. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. Our lives belong to him. Then we see a people committed to the systematic discipling and mentoring of fellow believers towards spiritual growth and maturity. So discipling, making disciples, part of our mission. And so there's a trustworthy message, he says in Titus 1:9. We're to encourage others with sound doctrine. And he says in Romans 15:14 that we will become competent to instruct one another. We make disciples who reproduce and make more disciples, who reproduce and make more disciples. As we learn, as we grow, as we mature in our faith, then we come alongside another believer and help that one become more and more like Jesus. That's the plan that Jesus laid out. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the responsibility of every believer. Then he says, then we say, we see a people who pursue personal holiness, who acknowledge the authority of our qualified spiritual leaders and the practice of church discipline to develop a godly and loving congregation. We're not a social organization. We're not a club. We're really not even an organization. We are an organism. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are here to represent him in this world. We're to be like him. So personal holiness must be a priority. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified or be set apart to Jesus, be more and more like him, to grow spiritually, to live lives that are holy and honorable, that we should not wrong our brother, but that we are to live a holy life. Personal holiness is important because shows the world what Jesus is like and who his followers are. And then lastly, we see a people faithfully worshiping God, both privately and publicly, and using our spiritual gifts to support the ministries of this church and to fulfill one another in loving fellowship. He said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but come together and exhort and encourage one another. So God wants us to come together as a body and worship him and encourage each other. And then Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. The world will be impacted when a church loves one another, loves Jesus, and then loves one another as Jesus loved us. You see, when God gave Paul the vision, knocked him right flat on the ground on the Damascus Road, as he was on his way to persecute and to kill believers, changed his life. He was never the same. And he went out and then went to Damascus with another reason, and that was to glorify him, to share faith in Jesus with others. And Paul became the greatest Christian that we know of that ever walked on the earth. And you see, with vision, individuals and a church, with this mission that we have, as we accomplish the mission, it leads us, sets us up for the vision ahead, that this church can literally impact the world from this place. We can impact the world for Jesus Christ. We can turn our community upside down if we're willing to give ourselves to the mission and to the vision. Bow your heads with me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This morning, mission and vision is for those of us who know Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're here today and do not know Christ as Savior. You've never given him your life. You've never trusted him. You want to go to heaven. You're trying to be a good person, but you've never really given your life, and through your own efforts, you're trying to get there. The Bible says that Jesus died for us, rose again. That if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. So if you don't know him as Savior today, he offers himself to you. Please see one of the prayer workers up in the back after the service. They'll tell you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you're here today and do know the Lord as your Savior, then let me encourage you to be part of the mission of this church. Let us join together to accomplish this vision together. Jesus, thank you for the privilege we have to serve you. Thank you for the mission you've given this church and the vision that's ahead. As they work on the mission, they accomplish the mission, The vision then will be accomplished in the years ahead. We praise you, we honor you, we glorify you today. And Lord, bring that person to you this morning that may not know you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.